Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God and our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Jesus tells the familiar story of the Good Samaritan in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It certainly isn't an unreasonable question, though we're told that the lawyer who asked it was trying to justify himself. Apparently, he wanted to put some limits on whom he had to consider a neighbor. But there is an earlier point that could have been pursued. Jesus had agreed with the lawyer that God's law is summarized, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" But isn't it curious he doesn't ask, "Who is my God?" It's easy to understand why. Jesus and the lawyer are both Jews, and they both know the religious traditions of Israel that identify the Lord as Israel's God. Every day they woke to say what they call the Shema, which simply was a prayer that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So the identity of the God referred to in the commandment wouldn't have seemed to create an issue. But just suppose for a moment that there had been a Gentile in the outskirts of the crowd. That wasn't such a strange thing. There was a lot of Gentiles in Galilee in Jesus' time. And possibly he didn't know all the traditions of Israel. So after Jesus and the lawyer had finished their conversation, the Gentile may have gotten Jesus' attention, taken him aside and said, "All right, I understand this business about loving my neighbor. But let's go back to that first part. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God above everything else. So who is my God?" I wonder how Jesus would answer that. And so as not to be presumptuous to put words in Jesus' mouth on how he should answer, let's just consider how we would answer. Jesus told a story to answer the neighbor question. So let's take a hint from his story and try a different story toward Gentile listeners, with whom most of us can probably identify. This is just a story. A man started out to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was a rocky uphill road that seemed to him like a symbol of his life. He'd always worked hard, tried to provide for his family, but they didn't seem to particularly appreciate him. His wife was bored. His kids seemed to resent him. And with all his hard work, he barely kept ahead of the taxes and expenses, the blasted Roman taxes, and the cursed collaborators who collected them. The Romans were always pushing people like him around, and he certainly didn't have the courage to do or say anything about it. He would have liked to blame his family and the Romans for the guilt he carried in his own heart, but he knew the truth that he'd made plenty of mistakes himself. There were some crooked business deals that made him money, but left him feeling pretty dirty. And there was that affair with his neighbor's wife, No one found out, but he felt guilty every time he talked to his wife. And here he was going up to the temple in Jerusalem to make an offering for his sins. Though he couldn't bring himself to confess those sins. He wondered again, as he had so many times before as he traveled to Jerusalem, if buying some animal for a priest to kill would really do anything for that guilt he carried. Did God care? What was the point of it? What's the point of anything? And with that thought, he just sat down by the roadside in despair. Why go on? Does anyone care? You're born, you mess up your life, you die. The whole thing seems so pointless. He looked up and he saw someone walking along the road. It was a god, small g, just like the ones he'd heard Romans talking about. Glorious robes and wings spanned out, you know, the whole thing. And maybe he thought, but that was cut short when the god stopped and turned and looked at him. And the man summoned up his courage and poured out his frustrations. Will you help me? I help you? The god asked. You must prove yourself worthy of divine aid. You must help yourself. I dwell in the realm of moral perfection, and you must earn the right to enter that realm by becoming perfect yourself. You must be brave and pure and practice all the moral virtues. Then you may be able to merit divine assistance and you earn your way to heaven when you die. But that's just the problem, the man said despairingly. I'm not very brave, and I've made a lot of mistakes, and I don't know how to help myself. You're a god. Can't you help me? Obviously, you don't understand what religion is all about, the god said disdainfully. Mortals are supposed to serve gods, not the other way around. Why would a god give blessings away for free? If I just helped you, after the things you've done, I might as well just start forgiving tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of sinners without them doing anything to earn it. And then what kind of god would I be? Now you better cover your eyes. And with a blinding flash, he was gone. The man lowered his head and slumped down even further. His encounter with the god made him seem even more worthless than he had felt before, and life seemed even more pointless. But then out of the corner of his eye, he glimpsed another figure coming along the road. It was another god, or goddess, to be precise. Radiantly beautiful and wearing a golden crown on top of her head. And she stopped before him. And again, he poured out his sad story. Will you help me? He said. This time the response was different. The goddess smiled and said, yes, I will help you. I want you to know I love you. You do? Of course, she said. I love everybody. Then you'll help me with all my problems? Yes, she said. I love you. I love everybody. And love solves all problems. That's all you need to know. Love is the answer. So you can smile and know that you are loved. Doesn't that make you feel better? She disappeared in a gentle glow, and the man was left sprawled in a ditch. What good was the talk of love? And he sat there feeling like he was beat up. Then a third figure came walking along the road. This one had no wings or robes or crown. Wasn't especially handsome. He was dressed like an ordinary Jewish man. When he came near and saw the man slumped beside the road, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he... Wait a minute! Wait a minute, breaks in the Gentile who had questioned about God in the first place. You're getting the stories all mixed up. That's from Jesus' story about who is my neighbor. You're supposed to be telling me who my God is. But you're making God sound just like the Good Samaritan. Bingo. When the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God, it isn't talking about the common sense God of power and glory who demands that we earn his favor. And it isn't referring to some pretty sounding abstraction. God identifies himself in the Hebrew Scriptures by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is the one who came to save a bunch of downtrodden people who could hardly believe the good news because, as it says in the book of Exodus, of their broken spirit and cruel slavery. Throughout the Bible, God acts that way, coming to the aid of sinners and outcasts and those who are defeated by life. And finally, as an ordinary-looking Jewish man, Jesus comes to all of us in our need. Jesus forgives people even before they ask for forgiveness. He acts out God's love for us, even to the extent of dying for us. God does not love only successful and moral people, but also the failures and the immoral, so that Paul can say, please listen carefully, that God justifies sinners. God justifies the ungodly. So until you can answer that question, who is my God, the question, who is my neighbor, is irrelevant. Knowing God, who came to seek and to save the lost, who suffered persecution and rejection to bring us the good news of God's redemptive plan, who poured out the healing balm when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, who died and broke hell's prison and the grave itself in order to give us life. That's what powers the church to show others the kind of love that this Good Samaritan showed in Jesus' story. Because God has first shown his love to us. The events of this past week in Louisiana, Minnesota, and finally in Dallas are gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching. America has some intense healing to go through. Those of us who know God and have experienced His love and His sacrificial forgiveness, we can see the way forward. It won't be easy, but God's work never is easy. It won't be accomplished with distrustful look and actions or even inactions. The work of God is to see our neighbor who is wounded and broken and do whatever is in our God-given strength to bring healing and comfort to this neighbor in their time of distress. Jesus' story illustrates how easy it is for us to avoid getting involved in people's lives. Thank God Jesus didn't pass us by. Who is your God? Answer that question, and the second question, who is my neighbor, will become your lifetime pursuit and work, hidden in the routine of your daily life. And because Christ is living in you, you'll be about His work, bringing healing and hope to a hopeless world. God grant us that power, that strength in our Lord who dwells in us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.